John chapter 19. I want to read two verses in chapter 19, and then more verses from the Gospel of Luke. I'm reading from the 1901 version. Please notice any differences. John 19, verse 17. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing the cross for himself, unto the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and with him two others, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And now Luke 23. Verse 26. And when they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrene, coming from the country, and laid on him the cross to bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people, and of women who bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves, and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the womb that never bare, and the breast that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two others, malefactors, led Britain to be put to death. And when they came unto the place which is called Calvary, that is the skull, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And parting his garments among them, they cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou art the King of the Jews, save thyself. And there was also a superscription over him. This is the King of the Jews. Let us seek God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank thee for these sacred portions about thy Son in his last hours on earth. We pray that thou shalt not deem us as dogs or swine, unworthy to have these things brought to our attention, but as sons who heard the words of truth smote upon their breast, crying out, because they comprehended the enormity of the deed that is done, we pray that this will be like unto ourselves. This can only be accomplished if thy Spirit can visit sin and righteousness and judgment, to reveal unto the darkened hearts of men, thy Son, the light of the world, to show them their sin, and then let them rejoice in the light, because the light that exposes has a Savior, whose precious blood can cleanse from all that is exposed. And so help us to this end, turn from our sins, and empower to speak the name of Christ to the salvation of souls, for the edification of thy children, hear us, we pray, in the in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I told you 2 weeks ago that we are indebted to John in his gospel for informing us that Pilate did not ask the Lord Jesus one time, but two times, art thou the King of the Jews? If John had not told us, we would only have known from Matthew and Mark and Luke that Pilate asked him one time, art thou the King of the Jews? But John tells us that Pilate asked that same question twice. In like manner, we are indebted to John again for telling us two things about the cross. Two things, if we add to it what I read from Luke's Gospel, and you find it also in the other synoptic Gospels, with what Luke tells us and with what John tells us, we learn two things about the cross. Not one. We would never have known that it started out the way that John told it. We would have thought, had we read in Luke's Gospel, that after the Lord Jesus was scourged, that a man named Simon of Cyrene was coerced into bearing the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus went forward with Simon bearing his cross after him. But John tells us that when it first started, when this procession left the presence of Pilate, the Lord Jesus went out bearing his own cross. And then, at some later date, then they compelled Simon of Cyrene to bear his cross. What does this mean? It means at least two things. From what we have recorded in the scriptures, it tells us that the Lord Jesus did not ask for any assistance, but this assistance was forced upon him. And it tells us this also, that the Lord Jesus had the assistance of one Simon of Cyrene against his will. It says he was compelled, he was forced into carrying the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think on this, that of all the burdens that the Lord Jesus had to bear, there were none that he refused. It says in Galatians chapter 6 that every man shall bear his own burden, and it also says that we shall bear one another's burden. And the Lord Jesus was never one to ask anybody to bear a burden of his that he was able to bear unassisted. And because of the treatment of these soldiers by the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that there was no compassion and love in their hearts for the Savior. The only thing that I can surmise is what we are told, that God's word does not tell us, that the Lord Jesus attempted with all the strength he had left to carry the cross for himself, but he was unable to do so. Now think on this for a moment. It says in the prophecy of Isaiah that the government shall be upon his shoulders. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And yet, when God was made manifest in the flesh, never ceasing to be God, at the same time, it says he was made a little lower than the angels. And I know of his weakness because it says in the garden, having sweat as it were great drops of blood, it says an angel came and strengthened him. And so the Lord Jesus, because of this prayer with his Father, because of this spiritual ordeal in his soul, his bodily strength is weakened. But it says an angel came and strengthened him. And then it says that Pilate scourged the Lord Jesus Christ, having already been weakened, having had no sleep, having been treated shamefully as he was, buffeted by the soldiers. The Lord Jesus, when the cross was placed upon him, went forth bearing his own cross, and he never asked anybody's assistance. And the only reason I interpreted that they gave the assistance was they were in a hurry to take him to Calvary and have him crucified, and they saw that the Lord Jesus did not have the strength as in the garden the angel strengthened him. And so now, an angel having strengthened the Lord Jesus, they lay hold on a mortal man, Simon, and he assists the Lord Jesus. That is the way that I see it. But understand that the Lord Jesus did not cry out for assistance. He would have done it if he could. It shows the weakness to which the sustainer of the universe is brought. Something incomprehensible to you and me. That while he at the same time upholding all things by the word of his power, at the same time needs an angel to come and strengthen him and needs a man to assist him in bearing the cross. You say, how can these things be? I simply tell you the things that are and let you think on them. Higher than angels, let all the angels of God worship him, and yet an angel comes and strengthens him. This is what God would have us to think on. And here is Simon of Cyrene, and I'm wondering whether this carrying the cross of the Lord Jesus was looked upon with revulsion or having put thought to it. It was considered the greatest honor that was ever bestowed upon him. Because if you think back throughout your life, some of the things that at the time were embarrassing and humiliating to you, you think back on them, perhaps some of the things that you did or had your parents to do, something that was humiliating to you as a child, you think back on it, and if your parent that is now gone on, if you could see that parent again, you would say, I wish my father, my mother would come and do this again. I would be willing to bear this embarrassment. You see, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. But now, I'm beginning to understand. And so whether Simon thought of it with revulsion or later on understood, that's this circumstance, as we shall call it. Because time and chance, we should say, according to Ecclesiastes, happeneth to all men, whether this circumstance was looked at for the rest of his life with revulsion, or whether it was looked at as the blessing of God and honor bestowed upon him that no other man ever had bestowed upon him. The Lord Jesus shall never be crucified again. Only one man had this honor, and it was Simon. Remarkable how God, I told you, according to circumstances, does such things. Some, because they have been praying, desiring such things to happen. God always arranges those things. They seem perfectly normal, and yet God has arranged them. It's like this. There was a man named Simeon, and there was a woman named Anna, and they were both people of God. And Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. And it says, he, in the Spirit, came into the temple, and the Lord Jesus was there. And at the same time, here is Anna, this prophetess, a woman of great age, and she was one who constantly prayed day and night in the temple, only going out for necessary reasons. Now, it could have been that when she went out, the Lord Jesus came in. But it says, she, coming up, at that very hour. Time and chance happens to all men, but you look behind it and you remember what it says in the book of Proverbs. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Perfectly natural, and yet you see that God is superintending. And so here is this Simon. But in the case of Simon, unlike that of Simeon, and unlike that of Anna, who desired the Christ to be seen, to be held in his arms. Unlike them, it says Simon was impressed in the service. But if he thinks over it later, it may be that the gratitude he spoke to God and thanked God for the great honor of bearing the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may be with you, some of you who are experiencing hard times. It says, now, no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Yet afterwards, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness.
to them who are exercised thereby, and some never are. There are some who will not be comforted. But the Bible speaks about those who are exercised thereby. That is all I want to say about that. And so, whether Simon was ever exercised by this experience and thanked God for it, or whether throughout his whole life he was indifferent, and I've seen some who have. I remember one woman whose husband had a heart attack and was taken away, and years later, I was asked to go and visit the woman, and when I spoke to her, there was still bitterness in her heart. Why did God let my husband suffer so? And so this woman had an experience, one that was painful, as Simon's experience was painful, and yet this woman, bitter years after Simon, I do not know, God did not tell me, but at times, things that could be looked upon as repulsive, that would revolt us, we look back later, and we can thank God for them if we are exercised thereby. God knows. And the father of Alexander and Rufus, we find in the Acts of the Apostles and in Romans 16 that there were two who were followers of Christ named Alexander and Rufus. God knows whether they were his children. God knows, I know not. But if they were, then perhaps Simon told of this incident. And this fortuitous circumstance turned out to be the thing that impressed them so forcibly that they received the Lord Jesus as Savior. You remember when Stephen was stoned, it said they laid down their garments at the feet of a man named Saul, a young man, and he never forgot it. You hear him telling his testimony about when they stoned Stephen, I was consenting unto what they were doing, and it never left his conscience. And so this is what God would have us to think about. And so we have Simon, who involuntarily had the cross of Christ placed upon him. And God says this of you: if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Christ had a cross to bear, and he insisted upon bearing it. At times it's spoken of as a cross. At times the will of God is spoken of as the contents of the cup. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? The cross that God has given me to bear, shall I not bear it? The Lord Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 16, and Peter would dissuade him from going to Jerusalem and bearing his cross. But it must be borne, Christ says. To think of such a thing is a satanic cross. And now the Lord speaks about your cross. And so we bear our own cross, but the remarkable thing is this, that at times we can bear Christ's cross. Because it says in Romans 15, the Lord Jesus is speaking prophetically, it says, the reproaches of them that reproach thee, Father, fell upon me. And it says in the book of Acts that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so at times the Lord Jesus gives you the honor of suffering dishonor for his name, of bearing the cross you did not want to bear. But when you come to the end of your life, and you think of the selfish, miserable life that you've lived, you look back and say, the thing that I dislike most is perhaps the most rewarding thing that I've ever done. And so think on that. This is what God would have us do. We speak of Simon, who was compelled to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus. That just tells us of another group following the Savior, a great multitude, and it says also women that bewailed and lamented the Savior. These are outsiders. We are not told at this time about the apostles, what happened to them, but we're told about the people. And so they're always curiosity seekers. I wondered when I've been driving down the highway, why on an interstate highway is the traffic going so slowly? Well, somebody's had an accident. He's over in the ditch, and perhaps somebody's been harmed. But people cannot mind their own business. They have to slow down and look over and see if there's blood or something. There's always interest in things like that. Instead of going on and praying, God have mercy upon the soul. May not too much harm have been done, something of that nature. They must slow down. And so now, it says a great multitude of the people are following Jesus. They want to see what is going to happen. But then, it tells us about others
that are with the multitude, but they are a distinct group. And it says, the women. And it says, they bewailed and lamented the Lord Jesus. This is commendable. Here are women, and they are the only ones other than Peter who are spoken of as shedding tears for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Peter that the woman is the weaker vessel. But here, it shows that they have strength, that they are prepared to weep in the presence of the Roman authorities and show their compassion for this man that has been condemned as a criminal. You dare not do that. Someone that has been condemned, spoken of as a blasphemer, as a false pretender to the throne of Israel, why, you dare not weep when a man who has blasphemed God is stoned. Why, I do not think I would do. If one of you blasphemed God, I would say that's what he rightly deserves. And yet here are women showing compassion for the Lord Jesus. It does not mean that they are not sinners, but even though all of us are sinners, some are tenderer than others. And here are women who are shedding tears for the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus said prophetically, I look for comforters and found none. And yet here are some who are shedding tears. But you must understand. You must understand that there are natural tears and there are supernatural tears. And there are some people who would weep for criminals, not because it is the justice of God falling upon them, not because they're going to die and go to hell, but this is suffering humanity. And does not suffering humanity call for the shedding of tears? And so here are women who are shedding tears. And perhaps you would think the Lord Jesus would turn to them and speak words of kindness, gratitude. But instead he says to them, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for behold, the days are coming. And then he speaks of the inevitability of the cost of rejecting him as the promised Messiah. Now think on this. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Would you not think? I've been telling you in past weeks about those who might have some defense standing before God, a claim to going to heaven. Would not the man who pierced the side of the Lord Jesus with a spear, if the blood and water that came forth as it got on his hand when he thrust the spear into his side, could he not plead that, why, I have the blood of Jesus upon me? That would avail nothing. And at the same time, what about these women who could say to God, why, when your son was crucified, why, my soul was sin. I wept, I lamented, I bewailed thy son. You remember what the Lord Jesus says about them. He says that all of these tears will in no wise exonerate them. He said, behold, the days are coming upon you and your children. You had better remember this. And for all of you who have read the gospel story and you have wept because you see an innocent man, this lamb without spot or blemish going to the cross, you have shed tears. Now in the coming days, you tell God, God, I shed tears when I heard about the account of your son going to the cross. It will mean absolutely nothing. The Lord tells us to distinguishing between these two things. He said, not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. It's not that you have shed tears, but have these tears been the conviction of the Spirit of God because of your sin, not a suffering man, not humanity, but Christ, who was wounded for your transgression, bruised for your iniquities. That is the difference. It is not some sentimentality for a suffering man, but it is your realization that you are the sinner for whom Christ died. Then if tears come forth, then you don't have to tell God and see those tears in the coming days. God knows the heart. But here are tears that are shed, and these tears will not avail. The Lord Jesus said, it is going to come to pass anyway. Behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, and these women were among them. And so all of your emotional sentimental feelings within shall not avail you. All of you who have said, well, I heard Jesus preach, I saw him crucified, all of those things will mean nothing. You must be born again. It is the Spirit of God letting you know that you are a miserable, helpless sinner. And in mercy, you cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ for that mercy. In helplessness, you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then you will find that that blood that came forth from his side will cleanse you from all sin. And you will find that those tears are recognized by God. God will put them in a bottle, as it says in the book of Psalms. And God knows the true thoughts and intent of your heart. God knows those things. And this is what the Lord would have us to understand. Now, I want you to think well on the word spoken by Christ to these women. And I want you to think well about the circumstances that occurred, as we have been recorded, in the book of Acts. Because it will help us to interpret this first cry of Christ upon the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to understand this, that the Lord Jesus had just told those women the inevitability of the days coming upon them when they would call to the mountains and to the hills to fall upon them and cover them. He had just said that. And yet the Lord Jesus is saying in a moment, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now this is something that people do not like to consider. They do not want to consider that both of these things are placed side by side in the Word of God. And so they either have to get rid of one or the other, like this. If I ask you, was it possible for the Lord Jesus not to go to the cross of Calvary? You say, it was inevitable. He must go to the cross of Calvary. So why did the Savior say when Peter pulled out his sword, put thy sword into its place? Do you not think that even now I could call upon my Father and he would give me more than 12 legions of angels? Do you believe that? You say, impossible. But God gave him 12 legions of angels and he destroyed those miserable sinners and he didn't go to the cross. Why, everything? Yes, but the Lord Jesus said, do you not think? And so you would have to say to Jesus, I know you can't do it. I know you can't call the 12 legions of angels. I know that. Of course you know it, and I know it too. But the Lord Jesus said, do you not realize that? He said, but how could the scriptures be fulfilled? The Lord Jesus is able to say in one breath, I could even now call upon my Father, and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels. And then he says, but how could the scriptures be fulfilled? I want you to see these things. Remember that God places them side by side. They are called antinomies, and they are things that cannot be harmonized by the mind of man. And yet an omniscient God can harmonize them. You cannot, I cannot, and God places them there. And so do not push one to the side if you are of this persuasion. Do not push the other to the side if you are of that persuasion. But look at them both and leave them there because God has placed them there. Yes! He's slain before the foundation of the world, and yet he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Why not tell Jesus such a foolish prayer? You know that you're going to the cross of Calvary. You told Peter you had to go, and yet he's praying to his Father. And so do not push one aside, and do not insist on the other, but look at them both and accept them, and say there are some things that are unresolvable. There are some things that are past finding out. There are some things that are unsearchable, and if God says they are unsearchable, then leave them unsearchable, and simply let them remain, as it says in Deuteronomy. The things that are revealed are for us. The things that are kept secret, for they are incomprehensible to you. And so, let some things be a mystery. Do not have to put everything in its niche and corner, and have everything explained. Why not confess before God, oh Lord, I am finite. I am not omniscient. There are some things I do not know. And that is what God will honor. Even the prophets, when they were asked questions, can this happen? Lord, my Lord, thou knowest. Would not Zechariah know? He asked questions. What is the meaning of this? He did not know. And so confess your ignorance. I confess mine. And yet I can preach one as faithfully as I can preach the other. And both are true. And so leave them side by side. God has done that very thing. Now, keeping that in mind, the Lord Jesus has said, the days are coming. The days are coming in which they shall call to the mountains and the hills and say,
cover us. Blessed is the womb that never bare and the path that never gave us. The Lord Jesus is speaking of the inevitability of AD 70, and yet this is spoken of in Acts 2 and in Acts 3 as something that could be averted. Again, I'm giving you an antinomy. But the Lord Jesus said, behold, the days are coming. He has prophesied that they are coming. And yet Peter says in Acts chapter 3, he says, repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, and that there may come seasons of refreshing from the Father, and that the Lord Jesus Christ might be sent unto you. You say, according to Old Testament prophecies, this can never be. I know it as well as you do. And yet, what is Peter doing? Giving a false promise? You say, he could not do that. God is not so deceitful. Of course not. And yet, they are presented. And so I'm not going to try to explain them. But I mention those things for two reasons. To show you what the prayer of the Lord Jesus that he prayed upon the cross might mean and what it cannot mean. First of all, listen to it. It's very brief. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord Jesus is praying for forgiveness for more people than one. Father, forgive them. He did not say him. It was not Pilate for whom he was praying. Forgive them. Then it could include Pilate, and it could include the Roman soldiers, and of necessity it must include those Israelites that were guilty of asking for a murderer and having the Lord of glory crucified. It must include them. And so if you know that forgive them excludes the Roman soldiers and Pilate, then that is fine. How do you know that? You tell me for sure. I do not think you do not know. It may include them all. It may exclude them. I do not know. Do you know? Can you tell me what them means? And so inasmuch as I cannot tell, then I will say it includes them all. Because there is compassion in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ for all. And just as the altar was four square, and it had north and south and east and west, the universality of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, so I take it even now that this is a universal prayer for mankind. But then, please notice that the Lord Jesus does not say, Father, forgive their sins. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For what is he praying? Well, I know this, that he is not praying for the salvation of their souls. Keep that in mind. And at the same time, I want you to remember something else. There are those who would bring to our attention so forcefully that the Lord Jesus does not pray for the world. In John 17, did he not say, Father, I pray for them, my disciples. I pray not for the world. And therefore, Jesus does not pray for the world. For to whom is he praying here when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? He of necessity must at that time not have been praying for the world. You'll find that the Lord Jesus at a later time does pray for the world. And you could say, well, he prays for the world, but he doesn't pray for his own. That is why we must look at God's word as a whole. In John 17, he is praying exclusively for his own. In Luke chapter 23, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord Jesus prays various prayers for various people. He prayed for Simon Peter that his faith failed not. He has individual intercession, and he has universal intercession. This is up to Christ. He knows who needs particular prayer, and he knows those individuals collectively that need prayer. And so the Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. However, the Lord Jesus himself is not praying for the forgiveness of their sins for eternal salvation. I want to show you something. Did you know that one of the accusations against the Lord Jesus when he was on earth was, this man blasphemed. There is no one who can forgive sins save God only. And the Lord Jesus personally forgave sins on occasion. Do you realize that? He said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there are some things that are outside Christ's jurisdiction. He says, all judgment is given unto the Son. Indeed.
But the Father does something himself, and I will show you that. When the two aspirants came, James and John, and said, Lord, grant that we may sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand, the Lord Jesus said, it is not mine to give. It is the Father. And so there are some things that the Father does as to assignments. Who shall sit on the right hand and who shall sit on the left hand of the Savior in the coming kingdom. And in like manner, what shall be done with those guilty miscreants who put the Son of God to death? It is not for the Lord Jesus to decide at this time. It is for the Father to decide. And if I interpret it correctly, this prayer is not for eternal forgiveness of sin. I know it's not, for this reason. If it were, then their sins would have been forgiven. All of these guilty murderers would have been in heaven. But this is why Peter is saying in Acts 2 and 3, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. If their sins have been forgiven, why would he tell them to repent and be baptized? Why would he say, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that they have already been forgiven by this prayer? Do you see how important that is? And so it's not for the forgiveness of their sins, but it is for the immediate retribution, in a physical sense, for this abominable deed of putting to death the Holy One of God. And I will show you how God has immediately visited judgment in the past. There were Korah and those that followed him who rebelled against Moses. And God said, tomorrow morning I will show you who is the Lord's servant. And these sinners lived less than 24 hours, and the judgment of God fell. And he was swallowed alive and went down in their head. And I say that something worse than a rebellion against Moses has taken place. And now the Lord Jesus, as Moses interceded for Israel in the book of Numbers, when they said, we are going to turn around and go back into Egypt, it said that Moses interceded. And God said, I have pardoned according to your word. Nevertheless, for 40 years they shall wander in the wilderness until they die and their bones rot in the wilderness. I have pardoned. You see? Yes, God could have destroyed them then. But God said, I will give them 40 years. And God could have immediately destroyed Korah and those who joined in his rebellion. But he did not. He gave them a day. And Moses, because of his intercession, gives Israel 40 more years in the wilderness, for 40 more years, because God said, I will send pestilence among them and smite them and make of thee a greater and mightier nation. But Moses interceded, and the immediate judgment of God was withheld for 40 years. And I say that the Lord Jesus upon the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And for 40 years, Jerusalem remained intact. That the prayer of Christ can only avert sin temporarily. And the Lord Jesus himself, I say this most reverently, he cannot ask his Father to forgive your sins and yours without any repentance on your part. Because the Lord Jesus knows that it is unethical, it is immoral, and it is against the justice of God. And so the Lord Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because his blood must be received by faith from the heart. And that is what you have to do. The prayer of Christ, it availed much for Israel. And no doubt the prayers of Christ avail much in heaven now for you in a physical way. You're alive. You have your senses. But repent and be converted. Trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, that your sins may be forgiven. He prays for them. He prays for you. He wants you saved. Trust him. That is correct. Now, Father, we thank thee that there has never been a man like thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Never man spake like that man, and there is none with whom we can compare him. We thank thee for him. He is grace, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, as appears, and it is epitomized in the person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We are thankful that he loves sinful man. He wants him saved. And yet his prayer and his death will do nothing for sinful men unless they repent and believe on him. And so may his grace, Father, in dying for them and praying for them and averting the physical judgment of God, may they be appreciated and this morning receive Christ as Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Let them repent this day
before it be not day. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.